Can we turn to the book of Hebrews? Can I suggest to you today that the church in America, and we cannot deny our connection to that. We can pretend that we are a little group on our own and undefiled by the, but it is pretense only. There is no reality in that. We are affected by our age. We are connected to a body, and when that, as I found last night, or the night before, I'm sorry, Friday night, when suddenly, literally in the face of an hour, my toe swelled up and became infected, and then I went yesterday after the other side of it had gotten so bad so quickly, I immediately went to the podiatrist, and she pulled out the other hangnail on the other side. My only question was why it hadn't hurt more sooner, as long as that thing was. But that little toe, it weighs less than 1/100, maybe 1/1000th of the weight of my body. It's just one little thing. It's so far away, you know, down there. But I'll tell you what, when it hurts, I walked in last night and some of the people I'd led to the Lord came running up to me, and I immediately backed my foot away. Don't step on the toe. We're connected to that body. And here's what I would say to us, that many of us are in danger, the same danger that the recipients of the book of Hebrews were in danger of. We're in danger of backing away from Jesus. We're in danger of going off in some other direction. We're in danger of slowing down and nullifying the cost of following Christ. And to that very threat of people who had once made a bold start in Christ and now were in danger of either dimming it down, dumbing it down, slowing it down, or turning back to what they had before. The writer of Hebrews says this. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through Him whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have become your father," or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son"? And again, when God brings his firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And speaking of the angels, He says, "He makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire." But about the Son, He says, "Oh, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." He also says, "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe. And like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same. And your years will never end." To which of the angels did God ever say, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? I don't know if you've ever studied the book of Hebrews, done it justice, but one of the first things you will see, we have been talking in the last number of weeks about the warning passages, specifically about the promises, that even though there's dire warnings, there are promises in that. But that is only part of the message of Hebrews. There is another message of Hebrews that is interwoven through those warning passages, or in fact, probably, it is the warning passages that are interspersed throughout that greater message or other message about the greatness of Jesus. And if there are two themes to Hebrews, the one is the greatness of Jesus and the other is the warnings about treating him that way. And here's God's message to a people who are wavering. Now you say, well, I'm not wavering. I'm still here. But you know, our bodies can be present, but our spirits can still be wavering. Long before our bodies disappear, our spirits begin to dry up. Our bodies disappearing is only the last step in a downward spiral. And these people were somewhere on that thing. They were either thinking about turning back, or they were turning back, or they had in the past turned back and were continuing to walk away. And he comes to them and he says, here's why you can't do that. And his first and probably only response to that is who Jesus is. And you know, the first step in our sliding away from Christ is to lose focus of who he is. We lose focus of who Christ is, and we start to drift. That's why all of chapter 1 is about who is Jesus. Chapter 2 starts with, be careful that you don't drift away. Doesn't start with don't drift away. It starts with who is Jesus. So let me just give you some points that he makes about that. And then I want us to just give a little thought to what we're going to do about that. Just four statements he makes about Jesus in this first chapter. First of all, he says he's the only way God speaks. Notice the very first verse. In the past, God spoke to your forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. There was a time when God spoke a lot of different ways. God sent dreams. God gave visions. God sent prophets. God used the high priest with his rune-covered rocks that he would toss on the ground and do auguries. They cast lots. There were many ways that God spoke. And if you talk to people today, there are still a lot of people that will talk about how God speaks to them in many ways. But the writer of Hebrews says, watch it, even though in the past God spoke a whole bunch of different ways, today God has one way of speaking, and it's Jesus. You want to hear anything from God, you come to him, because he's the only way God is ever gonna speak. So whoever you're following, whatever you're listening to, whatever you're using to, I talk with God all the time. It's like talking to an unplugged phone. Unless you're coming through Jesus. He's the only way God speaks. Second of all, not only is the only way God speaks, he's the only way to see God. There are many people today that say, oh, I'm good friends with God. I'm this. Oh, God and me were. But he's the only way to ever see God. Notice verse 3. It says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. He's the only way that you'll ever see God. You see, that's what Jesus said. Look with me at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now remember, this is, John chapter 6 is said to good Jews. They were people who had Abraham as their father. Abraham who walked with God. They were the people who followed Moses, who was on the mountain and saw the afterburners of God. They were the people who had the prophets, Elijah, and all the others come to them. But here's what Jesus says, John 6, beginning at verse 36. He says, but as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me. I shall lose none of them he has given me, but raise them up. He says, but as I told you, verse 36, you have seen me, and still do not believe. Why is that so important? Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning at verse 7. If you really knew me, now this is after 3 years. 3 years of living with Jesus. And he says, if you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you even ask, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, they are just not my own. Remember, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Say, if you want to see God, you've got to come through Jesus. He's the representation of his glory. He is the image. No one has seen God. And you can't see him without seeing him in Christ. Third of all, the writer of Hebrews goes on and he says, not only is Jesus the only way you'll hear from God, sorry Islam, Muhammad isn't going to do it. Sorry America, your own ideas about God and your own, the God of your imagination isn't going to do it. If you think you're hearing from God and it's not coming from the very Jesus Christ of the Bible, then you've got a little hand in your back and you're hearing yourself puppet what you think God would say, but it isn't God, it's you that's speaking. But not only is Jesus the only way God speaks, not only is he the only way to see God, but third of all, he was the beginning. You can't go back further than him. You can't get older than him. You can't go before him. Look at verse 10. He also says, in the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. He was there at the very beginning. Of course, we know that from John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Colossians 1:16, all things were made by him and for him. He was before all things. So you can't appeal to anything older than Jesus. You can't go back, well, there's something deeper. You know, I love people that try to come up with some new thing and some new idea and some new standard and some new, and they go, well, I've got this secret knowledge that's older. There's nothing older. You can't go back. But then it's not only that. Look at verse 11. It's not only that Jesus is the beginning, but Jesus is the end. You will roll them up like a robe. The heavens, one day, Jesus is going to just swash them. And all those stars that are out there so far away are going to be smushed into a big ball. And it's all going to burn up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you remain the same. When it's all done, Jesus will still be there. That's where the Muslims, I was talking to a fella, and he was saying that he attended a Muslim event, and they were referring to the New Testament and then the greater revelation of Muhammad. Sorry. Muhammad doesn't supersede Jesus because Jesus was way before him. Muhammad, and he's way after him. Jesus is never passé. I love people that say, this is a different day. No, it's not. And young people that think that somehow, because you've come to the world and things are going to be different and they've got iPhones now, the world's somehow different. It's not. He's still the only one. And you see, that's what led the disciples and down through the ages, all true believers, to be hooked, connected so closely to Christ. And that's what the people in Hebrews needed to do. They needed to be anchored more tightly into Jesus. And that's what we need to do today. Look with me at John chapter 6 again. Jesus has just told the people things they didn't want to hear. And he comes to the end of his message. And in verse 67, John 6:67, he says, do you want to leave me too? To the 12, to the handful that were faithful? And here's what Simon Peter answered him. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? And you know, that's the bottom line. Now, he says, to whom shall we go? That's not the foregone conclusion that he thinks it is. Because I want you to notice verse 66. From that time on, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. There was a lot of people that thought they had an answer to whom shall we go. They thought, I've got someplace else to go. And you know, it's so easy for us to think that we have someplace to go. It is rare. It is 2 out of thousands, 12 out of thousands that said, to whom shall we go? The 12 were right and the thousands were wrong. Because you see, they said this, you have the words of eternal life. You see, that's the bottom line. Only Jesus has eternal life. There's no life outside of him. You can go back to something else and die in it. But Jesus is the only life. But that didn't stop a lot of people from going away. Why? Where else shall we go? To whom shall we go? Let me answer that question for you in three ways. There are three ways that people answer that question, where else shall we go? Let me give you three. Number one is, we'll go backwards. We'll go back to whatever we had before Jesus. You ever met one of those people that you start talking to them about Christ and they said, oh, I did that. Been there. They started, but they went back to where they were before. That's why it had become a proverb that's quoted in Luke 17:32. You might want to write that down. It's a short verse. You don't have to turn to it. I'll quote it for you. But write it down because it's good to know where it is. Luke 17:32. Here's what it says. Remember Lot's wife. She turned around and went back. She looked back and thought, oh, Sodom, Sodom, Sodom. All the fruits they used to sell in the market of Sodom. All the respect I got because my husband's rich when I walk through town. All the nightclubs. All the meat markets. I had this beautiful house. She went back. And you know, there's a lot that follow her. Now, you have to ask the question, why? Why would people go back? Well, let me give you a couple of answers to that. First of all, because it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier to go back. It costs to follow Christ. And there's a lot of people that once they count the cost, they go, oh, my friends don't love me the way they used to. Jesus said, yeah, that'll happen. The world loves its own, but you're not of the world. Other people go, I can't be laughed at all the time. Well, if they laughed at Jesus, they'll laugh at you. The writer of Hebrews is going to end Hebrews in chapter 13 by saying, let's go out to Jesus outside the city, bearing the mocking they put on him. Yeah, there's a cost. And it's a lot cheaper to go back. You know, the world's willing to take you back any old day. The devil will give you a place in hell anytime you want it. All you got to do is go back to your old friends and go, boy, what a fanatic I was. Boy, I'm sorry. And they'll go, oh, I'm glad you see the light. You're back where you belong now. And they'll take you right back in. Other people go because they thought that God would give them what they wanted in this life. And let's be perfectly honest, as Jesus pointed out to those people in John chapter 6, it's not about free meals and healing services. It's not about having an easy path in this life. It's not God sweeping the way in front of you and as Joel Osteen will talk about, you know, getting your best life now. It's about you must, through many struggles and hardships, inherit eternal life. And some people, when it didn't pay off immediately, they weren't thinking about eternal life. They didn't care about the future. They just wanted it now. So number one, there are people who go back. Number two, there are people who go off on tangents. There are people who go off on tangents. These are the people that Paul writes about in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. They get embroiled in all these issues that are religious issues, but aren't about building the kingdom of Jesus, winning people to Christ, praying for God to reveal himself to lost souls, reviving the church, making the church holy and pure. They get involved in all these little details down here. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see that very clearly. There were people that were getting sucked up into this whole thing about angels. You know, we don't really need to spend all our time thinking about Jesus. Let's just go off and be touched by an angel. Because, you know, there's no real stigma to that, is there? If I show up to work tomorrow and start talking about people about how I've seen an angel, they'll gather around in droves. But if I start talking to them about Jesus Christ, different story, isn't it? Look with me at the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 2. And you know, there's a lot of, a number of you here that are younger believers, and this is something that the devil's going to try to do. Once he decides that for now you're not going to go backwards, he'll try to get you to wander off on a tangent. Once he decides that you're not going to turn your back on Christ, he'll try to get you involved in something, anything. Busyness about church. You can be busy as all get out about church and never build Christ's kingdom. Tradition! Remember the fiddler? Tradition! And there are people who will fight for traditions. There was a man right here in Gloucester County, wrote a book to the people sitting in the pews telling them to wake up. And he titled the book "The Confessions of a Pew Potato," sort of a couch potato, a pew potato. And you know what his prescription was? Get involved, serve on boards, get on committees, help with the building program, get a bazaar going. Devil will love that every day of the month. Here's what Colossians chapter 2 says. Colossians 2, beginning at verse 16. Colossians 2, 16. Therefore, and I wish we had time to go back and talk about what the therefore is there for, but suffice it to say, he's been talking about the supremacy of Christ, how Christ is what matters. He says, therefore, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. All people get into all this thing. I've had people come up to me about vegan or this or that. If you're really a believer, you ought to, yeah, don't let anybody judge you by what you eat or drink. Or with regard to a religious festival, all people will judge you by what songs you sing. I had this one person come up and go, well, what kind of songs do you sing in your church? And I said, well, we sing all kinds of, well, do you sing hymns? Oh, yeah, we sing hymns. Oh, well, we only sing praise choruses. Well, good for you. Music at makes Christianettes. that will someday probably be briquettes. Do you go to this festival? Do you go to this new moon celebrations, Sabbath days? These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He's lost connection with the head. People come in with all these new and novel things and approaches and they get all up, stirred up. But it isn't about Jesus. Number one, we go backwards. We go back to whatever we left. Sin becomes the norm again. Religious traditionalism. Oh, God help the person saved out of a lukewarm church. It's so easy to go back into religiosity in the name of Jesus. It's amazing, because I've spent my whole ministry trying to reclaim people from a backslidden church. It's amazing how much when people are filled with this world and wandering off in the wrong direction, they quote the Constitution. When they get right with God, they quote the Bible. Some of you remember some of the fights we had in the early days here with people who would quote the Constitution but would never think to quote the Bible. Religious tradition. Number two, we go off on tangents. Number three, is probably the most seductive one of all. And the writer of Hebrews picks it up in that beginning of the second chapter. He says, you don't even really go off in the wrong direction. You just slow to a drift. You just drift along. You just drift along. It's not that you turn around and I'm going back to the world. It's not that you get caught up in some goofiness and go off in a tangent. It's just, you know, it's so much easier not to go full speed. You know how much gas it takes to drive a car at 110 miles an hour? You know what your gas mileage is at 90? It isn't what it is at 60. And spiritually, that's true too. You know, it's so much easier to go for a walk than to go out and run. And it's easier yet to stroll than to walk. Spiritually, it's the same thing. And it's so easy to justify. Well, I'm not going in the wrong direction. I'm not going backwards. No, but you're just drifting. You're not going anywhere. And imperceptibly, you see, it happens so slow. That 6-minute mile you were doing with Jesus becomes an 8-minute mile, becomes a 10-minute mile, becomes a 12-minute mile, becomes a 15-minute mile, becomes a 20-minute mile, becomes a, well, I'm sitting on the park bench a lot. But I'm still in the park. and we drift along. And you know what? Like when the writer of Hebrews wrote Hebrews, in a day when the church is entering or is in an age of backsliddenness, it's so easy to get away. So hard to hold that attitude of Peter. Where can we go? You have the words of life. Let me ask you, are you in danger? Are you in danger of going back? There very well may be people here who are in danger of going back. Satan has such a powerful ability to make you remember the good times of sin and forget all the consequences. Anybody here not know what I'm talking about? Satan is so good at, oh, remember that party, remember that this, remember that, and not remember the day after when you threw up all day. Oh, remember that wild night. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Remember the stand in the line to get the test for AIDS? You see, Satan has the ability to get us to remember the one and forget the other. And so there's none of us that isn't in danger of going back. Oh, or going off on tangents. Oh, God, I wish that every person that I'd ever led to Christ was protected from going off on tangents. The kingdom of God would be so far advanced. And you can multiply that by every soul winner in this world, and America wouldn't be in the trouble that it's in today. But, oh, we get off on tangents. We start jumping from church to church and this to that and that to the next and back and forth and round and up and down and in and out. And or just that lethargy of, oh, I've run far enough, my side hurts. If I had a godly worker for every person that's told me I've done my part, it's time for someone else now. We're all in danger of slipping back. And here's the answer. Jesus is better. Whatever you want to turn aside to, turn back to, or slow down about, Jesus is better. But only the people standing with Peter had the faith to see that. All the rest of those guys in John 6 said, nah, don't see it, and walked away. I'm going to leave you with one final question, and then we're done. And we're late, but we're done. Here it is. Who would you rather be today if you could go back and swap places? If you had to go back and swap places, would you rather be one of those of which it is written, and many of his disciples turned away and followed him no more? Or would you rather trade places with one of the 12 that said, we don't have any place else to go, you alone have the words of life? Who do you think's sorry for their decision today? Because they're still there. They haven't passed beyond existence. They're still there. Guess which ones regret their decision and which ones don't? Well, let's make the same choice. Let's bow together. Oh God, Jesus is so much better. He's the only way you speak. He's the only way to see you. He was before all things, and when everything's done, he'll still be there. No one supersedes him. No one predates him. You can't go back and find something that's not about him. You'll never go forward and find something that he isn't the center. He is everything. Lord, help us to see how much better he is. Oh Lord, let us not be those who turn away, like many to whom this book of Hebrews was written. Oh God, let us see Jesus as better in all that he says and all that he does and all that we can be. In Jesus' name, amen.